come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Lord Jesus, we are thankful, Lord, that we are in your family. We're thankful, Lord, for what you've done. And we are thankful, Lord, that we have people praying for us that say, devil, you can't have her. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you that we stand for one another in the same way, that we stand together, Lord. We are bound together by your love and your acceptance and your forgiveness. And I am so thankful for it, Lord. And as we look into your word now, Lord, we just want to bless you, we want to honor you, and we want to please anoint my words, Lord, and keep me speaking those things that you have for me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we are, chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. We know, first of all, that last time we left, the chapter that we left, we had Joseph and we had Nicodemus who had wrapped Jesus' body in the cloths and stuff. They would have put some spices on it. They would have put some oil on it. But look at who we're talking about here. We're talking about Mary Magdalene. What do you know about Mary Magdalene? She poured out everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. She was over and abundant in giving to the Lord. She gave him everything. And here she is gathering together the herbs and spices, the oil and the spices to anoint him for his burial so that he would be well anointed for what was there. She had no idea what she was going to come upon. And so these sweet smelling spices that were to be there. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Turn with me to John chapter 20, and we can get a better look at this particular portion of our text. Now in chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter. Simon Peter was the first one that she went to, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John that we're talking about here, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. You know, John wants to be noted that he outran Peter and came to the tomb first. But what did he do? He, that is John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. So Simon Peter comes following him and went right in, just like Peter. Oh, here we go. We're going right into the tomb there, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw, and he believed when he saw that. Now, your question might be, why was the handkerchief in a different place? Anybody else have that question? Nobody else. Really? Are you kidding me? So I've looked at this and I've always wondered, why was the handkerchief that was covering his head, why was that in a different place? I've come to the conclusion that that was in a different place because the head of the body has now left this earth and has moved to another place. So the head of the body being Jesus Christ that would be moving to another place, and here is the body of Christ still laying there, and the head is moved. Okay, moving right along. And so John says, like, it's one of those things that who cares, really, you know? We don't understand it. We don't know why, but that was a pretty good answer, I thought. But, you know, anyway, John 20, verse 1 says that it was still dark, but Mark tells us, going back to Mark 16, tells us that she came at the rising of the sun. It's easily explained. They left when it was dark, and when they got there, the sun was coming up. So there you go. It's all tied together. All of the scriptures don't conflict with one another. They stand together. They knew it wasn't going to be easy. In verse 3, they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? They knew it wouldn't be easy. They knew that there was a huge stone there that had been rolled across the mouth of the tomb. They knew that about the Roman seal. They knew about this guard of soldiers. But now, love gets to the point. Love will make it through. Remember how much Mary loved him. Remember how these women loved him. Remember that this is the first time that the women have taken their eyes off Jesus. When that door was closed to the tomb, this is the first time they've taken their eyes off Jesus. This is the first time they couldn't see him. And so here they are. They are determined that they will get through there. So early in the morning, they were wondering out loud, who's going to roll away? But they looked up, verse 4. They saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. He said, don't be afraid of anything. Turn with me to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, there is this a continuation or a better, perhaps a clearer portion of what was going on here in chapter 28 of Matthew, verses 2 through 4. And behold, verse 2 of chapter 28, Matthew, and behold, first of all, there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake. Mark does not mention this great earthquake. Why would he not mention this great earthquake? I don't know. But anyway, Matthew says that there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Did he cause the earthquake? I don't know. And came and rolled back the stone from the door. And then what did he do? He sat on it. Can you see this? Can you see this? He's there, and he's just like, okay, shaking of the earth, and everything's going. And I'll just, we'll just roll this right over. And so, girls, look in there. He's not there. You can see, because I rolled away the stone. This is the angel that was before him. Luke says there were two men in dazzling clothes, in sparkling clothes. So what's the controversy? Not controversy, but is there a contradiction here in what was going on? Absolutely not, because every person told it just the way that she saw it. Everyone saw something different. They had a different vantage point, if you will, on what was going on. And it says that they were dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded. They had nothing to say. When was the last time you as a woman had nothing to say in a situation like that? Remember, the angel has come down, the ground is shaking, and the tomb is empty, and he's sitting up on the stone. What would you, that's about what we'd be saying, isn't it? But the ladies were dumbfounded is exactly the translation there. And he told them, don't be alarmed, don't be afraid, don't be fearful, stop being utterly amazed. The angel assured them that Jesus had risen and left, and he tells them, see, the place where they laid him is empty. In John 20, verses 6 and 7, it informs us that the grave clothes were still there, and we just talked about that. The interesting thing in my notes, as you know how your computer spell checks for you, and it changes words sometimes? Well, as I was going over my notes, I noticed that it fixed a word for me. And it made it say, it informs us that the grace clothes were still there. The grace clothes. And isn't that exactly what it was? It was the grace clothes that were still there, that remained there. So remember now, and so And then the angel, verse 7, commissions them, go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Remember, that's exactly what they were told to do. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, that you will see him as he said to you, just as he had told them. So they went out quickly, and but before we get there, Luke tells us that Jesus appeared first to Peter. Jesus appeared first to Peter in Luke 24, 34. Jesus appeared first to Peter and then to the disciples that evening in Luke 24, 36. And the meeting in Galilee is recorded in Matthew 28, 16 through 20. So notice that the cast off one, the one who felt that he was no longer acceptable. Peter, the one who knew that he had denied so much so that Jesus would never want him again. There are a lot of things that are inexcusable, that there is nothing that is unforgivable. And we need to remember that. And God showed that to Peter. And then in verse 8, as we go, they fled from the tomb. Okay, now I'm in chapter 14. Yes, so no. So they went out quickly in verse 8 and fled from the tomb, and they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They were amazed, and again, they are saying nothing. How is this happening that these ladies are going through? What did the angel say? It said, go directly to the disciples and tell them this. Don't stop, don't pass go, don't collect $200, don't talk to anybody on the way, don't stop at Starbucks, don't do any of these things, get right to where we've told you to go. And these ladies aren't playing games. They have just seen that there is something missing from that tomb, and they want to know. This angel has told them that the person missing from that tomb is alive. He's alive. They saw him die on the cross, but the angel said he's alive, and the women believed it. And they went and they told the disciples. They went directly there. And now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. First to Mary Magdalene, the woman that he had cast out 7 demons from her. Now, I know that you've seen in your homework that there are some manuscripts that say that this chapter ends at verse 8. After the things that I looked at, I kind of disagree with that because I think there's some really good things in 9 through 11. So we're going to go 9 through 11 on this, okay? The original account of 9 through 11 is in chapter 20 of John, once again, verses 11 through 18. And there they are. They are going, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, then he went and told those who had been with him as they mourned, and she went and told those that had been with her. So in verse 11 of chapter 20, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb, and she saw 2 angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him. And now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. She didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, verse 15, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? You see, she was still seeking Jesus. She was still seeking Jesus. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him, and I will take him away. I will take him away. He was a grown man. She was but a woman. I know we're women and we're strong, but you know what? When we love, we're stronger than ever. And she would have picked up that body if that body had been there. She would have found a way to get that body to where it needed to be. Her love for the Lord Jesus was that much. She loved him. She sought after him. She continued to seek after him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, oh, teacher, She recognized him by that time. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father or my brethren, and say to go to my brethren and say, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And go back to chapter 16 of the book of Mark, and what happened when she told them. She went and told them, verse 10, those who had been with him as they mourned and wept, and when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And she said, oh, no, you did not. I am telling you, I saw him. He came to me. I saw him. And they said, oh, no, you are a crazy woman. We know about you. We know about you, Mary. We know how women are. You know, you kind of just get off the deep end sometimes. But here they are. And Mark lets us know, he emphasizes their unbelief in verses 11, in verse 13, in verse 14. Jesus' appearance was, first appearance was to Mary Magdalene, the first time she had met him. He had cast out those seven demons from her. From then on, she served him lovingly with all of her possessions, with everything that she had. Mary Magdalene would be the one who would pour the oil upon him and anoint him as they, no one washed his feet. And here she was wiping away all of it with her hair. And so this is how much she loved him. From the other Gospels, we learn that after finding the tomb empty, she ran and she told Peter and John, and coming back with her, they found the tomb empty, just like she said. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. I love the fact that after they saw it, then they believed. But in verses 10 and 11, again she went back to the city to share the good news with the sorrowing disciples. For them, it was too good to be true. They would not believe it. In verse 12, the full account of verse 12 is in Luke, verse 24. So let's just go to Luke chapter 24. It's a clearer picture of them on the road to Emmaus. And it's 24 verses, starting with verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they didn't know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation, what are you guys talking about here, that you have with one another as you walk? And you're sad. I can see that you're sad." And then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said, "So what, what's going on?" Can you see it? He's drawing it out of him. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. They didn't get it yet. They didn't quite get it. It's been the third day since he said these things. You recall that he said, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." They still hadn't caught it. They still hadn't caught the vision that Jesus was saying. "Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And we don't believe it. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So the disciples did not see him. Only Mary Magdalene had seen him. So they're still not believing. "Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." This is a guy who just started walking with them, right? Do you think they might have been... I might have been offended if somebody started talking to me that way. You know, as you just joined our group, dude. Come on, you know, lighten up a little bit here. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he was going to go on further. But they constrained him. They held on to him. They said, no, oh, no, abide with us. Abide with us. Jesus, although they didn't say it, they're saying, Jesus, abide with us. Jesus wants us to say that to him. Abide with me. Abide with me, Jesus. Would you live in my heart? Would you abide there? For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and then he vanished. He's just gone. What was it that opened up their eyes? I tend to think that they saw in his hands the marks of the nails that still remain there. I don't know what it was exactly. Maybe it was the way that he blessed the bread. Maybe it was the way that he broke the bread. They were familiar with that, but their eyes were open and they finally saw. They saw that it was him that was there. And so it says that their eyes were somehow affected. The other disciples were in Jerusalem in Luke 24:33. We know that. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. Now, when the two disciples returned to Jerusalem in verse 13, and they told it to the rest, but the rest didn't believe them. Oh, dudes. You know what? We told you so, the ladies are saying. We told you. We told you the truth. And now you're going through it, and you're going to try to convince them all, and you're not believed either. Nanny, nanny, nanny. And so, as they went on, and they didn't believe them either. And so then this appearance to the 11 that took place right after the Emmaus Road. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. The one thing is there were probably not 11 there. There were probably 10 there because, as you remember, Thomas was not there. He was off doing something else and was not amongst those people at that particular time. He would come in later. So that at the 11, as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You didn't believe the ladies. You didn't believe the guys as they came in and told you. You need to pay attention to that. But Luke and John don't give us the impression that Jesus scolded them for their unbelief and the hardness of heart, but that he recognized how hard it must be for them to believe. And so he sought to remove that difficulty by offering up proofs of his resurrection. What were the proofs of his resurrection? They would have seen the nail prints in his hands. They would have recognized him now, that he is the resurrected king. Now, and we move into verse 15, and we go into what we call today the Great Commission. This is what God's called us to do. And it says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all of the world. Oh my goodness, does that mean I have to get a plane ticket? I better get a passport if I have to do this. If I have to go into all the world, how am I going to do this? I really don't like going into all the world. I don't like going to other nations. I don't even like to go across country. I really want to stay here, but I really want to be a part of this great commission that you called me to. And yes, you are a part of that. Part of that great commission is your neighbor. Part of that great commission are the people that you see at the grocery store. Part of that great commission is done in prayer. Because you can go around the whole world and touch people's lives just by being at home praying for them. You can touch people's lives in Iraq. You can touch people's lives with the Russells down in Australia. You can touch people's lives in Jordan, where Aileen is, by prayer, by prayer. We can reach the entire world through prayer. Those are all places that we probably may never get to go. But God hears our prayers, and he puts into action as the people are moved by the prayers that we pray, and the people there are moved, and the hearts are changed, and the things that are done in secret, our prayer, God rewards openly, and we see things happening in those countries. We see things that only the Holy Spirit can do, and so we are all a part of that great commission. He who believes, verse 16, and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It does not say he who is not baptized will be condemned. So this baptism thing, this is not a thing unto salvation. Some would believe that baptizing is to be saved, but it is not the truth. The verse does not represent the necessity to be water baptized for salvation. Why do we have that reason? We talked about it before, the thief on the cross in Luke 23:45. The Gentiles in Caesarea were baptized after they were saved in Acts chapter 10, 44 through 48. Jesus himself did not baptize. Now, if that it was that important, don't you think that Jesus would have done it, would have made sure that people's lives were? And that's covered in John 4. Verses 1 and 2, and Paul thanked God that he baptized very few of the Christians. 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 16. If it's essential for salvation, I don't think so. But about 150 passages in the New Testament say that salvation is by faith alone. 150 verses say that it's by faith alone, no mention of baptism. So, why do we have this verse in here? Why do we get baptized? Baptism is simply an outward expression of an inward decision that I have made. That's why I get baptized, so that others might see that I have made this decision within me. And so that comes at a time after I have accepted the Lord. In verses 17 and 18, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name, who believe in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, Jesus describes certain miracles that would accompany those who believe. What are these? We see that they are casting out demons, and all of this is covered in the book of Acts, all except for if they drink anything that's poisonous. They won't be harmed by it. But history tells us, the historian Eusebius attributed it to John and Barnabas. It is not recorded in the book of Acts on drinking the poison. But the casting out of demons is in chapter 8 of Acts, and in 16 and in 19. And believe me, that is something that is still going on today. We might want to say, you know, we live in whatever, but there are still demons. There are still demon-possessed people. And there are some demon-possessed people that we have called what they have as a syndrome, and not dealt with the real source of it. Now, is everybody in that situation demon-possessed? No. But there is a discernment of the Holy Spirit that lets us know what needs to be done in those particular places. I have been in the presence of someone who is demon-possessed. I can speak firsthand from this. So anybody can argue with me if they want to, but I know this to be true, so it's nothing to be afraid of, but just know that it's there. They would speak in new tongues. They would speak as in Acts 2 and in Acts 10 and in Acts 19. They spoke in new tongues. They, at this particular time, they spoke in languages that the people heard what they were speaking in their own languages. So either they were speaking in a language that was already known, or they were heard in a language that was already known. Either way, it's a miracle. But there is such a thing as speaking in tongues. And some people have that gift. Some people do not have that gift. It has nothing to do with your salvation, whether you have it or you don't have it. Absolutely nothing. But if you are speaking in an unknown language, what if it were translated, if you had an interpreter there, if you spoke it out in public, in the sanctuary, there would need to be an interpreter there, and the interpretation would always be giving glory to God. It would always be going in this direction. And so then they would handle serpents, and this probably refers to Acts 28, verse 5, when Paul was in a situation where the serpent grabbed hold of him. They expected him to die. He did not die. And so they attributed him to being a god, which he grossly said no. And then the drinking of the poison. Let me say this about that. The drinking of poison and the handling of the snakes. This is not something that none of you guys are doing it anyway, so, you know. But this is not something that you do to test God. There are churches who do this, and there are people who have died because of it. This, we don't need to test God, but one of the things that I know about these gifts that are here, these signs and these wonders, is that whatever we have need of, it's there. If we have need of to be saved from a serpent, God will save us from it. If we have need to be saved from a poisonous thing that we have ingested, God will save us. God is in control of our lives, and I love that. I trust him. No matter what anybody tells me, I know that God's in control of my life. I'm here for as long as he says, and not a minute longer, not a second longer. I'm not going to leave this earth before my time. I am not worried about that. I am absolutely not worried about that. I have had conversations with people that I know that feel differently about that. But I know in my heart that I'm not leaving one second before my time. Anyway, the laying on of hands for healing, Acts 3, Acts 19, and Acts 28. So whatever we have need of, it is there for us. It's ready for us. And what is the purpose of these miracles? Why are they there? Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4 tell us that it's to confirm that what they were preaching was true. God bore witness with those signs and wonders and the various gifts of the Holy Spirit. So God himself was bearing witness to the truth of what he had already said. And so these signs are true today. And so, verse 19, it's been 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus is received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So, in obedience to his command, the disciples went forth like crazy. People grew in the Lord like crazy during that time, preaching the gospel. They were winning people to Christ. The power of the Lord was with them. The promised signs accompanied them. And so Jesus is in heaven, leaving behind a few committed disciples on earth who have decided that they will do exactly what God told them, that they will tell people about Jesus, and there were eternal consequences from that. People's lives were changed. People came to know Christ. We are entrusted with this great commission. It is it has been entrusted to us in our generation. Our task is to reach every person with the gospel. It's a big order to fill, to reach every person with the gospel. There is only one method. The method is devoted disciples with unlimited love for Christ who count no sacrifice too great for him. If you heard Aileen on Sunday or Saturday, you heard those very words from her. The will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to salvation, that all should have eternal life. And so that's what we have here. It's next week's homework now. Okay, we've finished the book of Mark. I've learned some things. I hope you guys have too. And next week, you don't have any homework in your book. So here's what I want you to do. Come, you're going to spend the whole week looking through your whole book of homework. And you're going to come up with five things that really stood out to you that you learned over the course of this time. Okay? So that'll be your homework for next week. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken some things to me, Lord. And I thank you for these precious ladies who love you and have grown so much, Lord. I just watch them grow, and I'm so excited to see it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit that changes us and molds us and shapes us and makes us into the women that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, that we are women who would go to that tomb and say, wherever you have laid him, tell me, I will go get him. I can do that. I can do it. And that we find that you are risen, Lord. Thank you for giving your life for us, but not only for giving your life for us, but for raising from the dead, Lord, that we might have eternal life. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray, God, for our country. We pray, God, that you would give us wisdom when we in every area of politics that we enter into, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would cause us, Lord, to be on our face before you, finding out what you want us to do, and then to do it with all of our might, Lord, and to follow your direction, even sometimes when it doesn't make sense to us. Lord, we want to find out your heart, and we want to do exactly what you tell us to do. And we thank you, Lord, for the nation that we do live in right now. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray for our nation right now in freedom. So we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.